You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
This week and next, ask your questions. Post your questions. There are no the only dumb question about things like the what happens after this life is the one that's not asked. You know, so I'm just going to keep it. I'm embarrassed. Don't ask any question you have, like, do all dogs go to heaven? And I'll try to get to it. Okay. You think that's dangerous territory, don't you? No, I don't think so. I believe in a new creation. That's what God has. And that will include dogs. I'm not so sure about cats, but it does include dogs. It is a serious topic to an extent, and we're going to get to that. Let's pray first, though. Lord God, thank you for the joy of this day, the joy of the resurrection, the joy to be able to ask questions to you, to each other, to be open, to learn, to grow. We pray, Lord God, through this series, though talking about some real ultimates of life and death and the afterlife and whatever that is, Lord. You know, all the questions that so many people have around us and yet nobody seems to have an answer for. Well, you are the answer, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We know you. We pray not only for here, Lord, at Thrive today, but across this whole area, Lord, that your one church of all those who trust in you, Lord Jesus, would arise, that you would fill us with your joy and your peace and confidence to live out a life of service and giving and love to those around us. Bless this series too, Lord, and bless us that we might come to a place of hope and joy and confidence in you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, like I said, I am excited about this series, but you might be going like, really? Do we need to talk about? I mean, probably a lot of people don't talk much about what happens after this life. You know, it's one of those things that we avoid. You know, let's not. Let's focus on this life, right? I mean, how many people here would say, I haven't really talked too much about it or asked many questions about this before? Raise your hands. A few. Okay. Good. It's okay. It's okay. And then others might be going like, why are you talking about this? You know, I know I've gone to funerals. I've gone to the hospital. I just don't like it. I only do that when we have to. Well, here's the point of the why, I think, with this whole series. And that is, if you don't know, if you are uncertain about what happens after this life, how in the world do you know how to live in this life? Do you get it? If you don't know where you're going, how do you know where you are right now in order to get there, in a sense? And there's a lot of people with uncertainty in this life. In fact, there's a lot of people that aren't quite sure what's going to happen. Have you ever seen that movie, and it's old, Heaven Can Wait? Warren Beatty, I know. Boy, am I aging myself. But that's kind of almost the impression people have. It's like, well, if that's what heaven is, I don't know if I want to go there yet. I like this. We have a hope and we have a certainty and we have so much more hope and certainty than that. And we have something more than some ephemeral, maybe spiritual, immaterial, when I die kind of talk. But what I really noticed in this text is how few people have certainty about anything. Their hope. They kind of hope so hope, kind of, like maybe, I'm hoping something turns out. And this is what's interesting is today, this affects the way people live. Have you ever noticed that? If they think they're not quite sure what's going to happen when they die, and that the only thing that they're sure of is today. So what do you do then today if this is the only thing you're sure of? You eat your dessert first. Now, we do that in different ways, like, oh, consuming as much as we can, enjoying life to the full, vacationing, traveling, you know, whatever way our consumption is. And you know how this harms us, I think? It harms us because our lives become kind of shallow, because all my life is about is trying to get the most out of it for me. It's a little self-centered. I don't know if you've noticed that. And I'm harming the earth by just consuming everything and not caring about anything else or anyone else at the same time. It's kind of a double whammy of shallow and insignificant, and your life is totally, in God's eyes, the best thing he ever did. Significant, important, purposeful. He's got it all for you. We just celebrated the resurrection, and the good news is this. This is what I want to come down with you for sure. I'm kind of cutting to the chase, to the end of the whole thing. I want you to be 100% certain. You can be 100% certain. Exactly. Now, you can be 100% certain that one out of one people on planet Earth will die. Boom, boom, boom. I needed. Did you realize? Do you get it? Everybody. I mean, we do face it. Death and taxes are certain. But the one thing I want you to be 100% certain about is that you know when you die, you will be with God in a joyful, wonderful, new creation. That the resurrection is real. Okay? And you can be sure of that, absolutely sure of that, that you will be with God. Now, some people would say and look at me and go like, what? You think you know exactly what's going to happen when you die and you, John, are going to be for sure with God in eternity in a joyful bliss? Who do you think you are? I mean, how good do you really think you are? Now, if you think I believe that I'm going to eternity and to be with God based on how good I am, not a chance that's going to happen. There is no way and at all. I have done just today numerous things that have blown it for me, okay? I have been thoughtless and careless and selfish and, you know, and I know we can kind of play the scales game of like, well, maybe I've done a few good things today and not so many bad things. And maybe that's I am not 100%. That's not where my conviction is at all. It's based on my track record. My life work is not what results in me going to be with God in eternity. It is the fact and the reality that I am saved by God's grace, that is God's disposition for me, that he chose and saved me by sending his son, Jesus Christ, who went through hell and death on the cross that we just celebrated last week and rose bodily from the tomb to give me that life. It's all based on him. Now, this is the amazing thing. I don't know if you realize this. Here's the truth about all world. I just am finishing up another class at FGCU on contemporary world religions. The final is Monday. Pray for my students. 250 points. Yeah, it'll only take about 90 minutes if they know their stuff. 250 points, yeah. Essay questions, etc. And this is the amazing thing. It's not just essays. Mostly multiple choice. For them, they'd call it multiple guess. But but the point is, we've studied every world religion, and I will tell you to a T, nobody has 100% certainty outside of Christianity on what will happen or where. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I had an imam here locally to come in, Islamic imam, and he said, yes, when you die, you will face judgment before God, and it is truly a scales. You know, your good deeds are placed on one side and your bad deeds are placed on the other, and perhaps if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you will end up, and God will tip the scale a little more, and you'll get into heaven. And I asked him, and I said, so how certain are you that's going to happen for you? He goes, no, nobody's certain. Nobody, not even Muhammad was certain where he would end up. And I'm thinking, oh, great. I'm certain. It's not because I know, oh, I've got a lot of good deeds. No, but I'm certain. Because I've got a God who promises, and a God who saves, and a God who loves, and a God who wants to give you certainty. If someone would ask you that question, are you sure? You can say, yep. Now they'll think, well, and it's based not on me, but on Jesus. Not on me, but on Jesus. Every other world religion will throw into the equation your own performance, your own goodness, your own whatever, how strong your faith is to whatever. And in Christianity, you are saved by God's grace through faith. Do you think God is so ambivalent toward you that he'd let you kind of dangle there, wondering what's going to happen, kind of like the boss, are you going to get the raise or not? You know, well, you better prove yourself. You better. God doesn't do that. He adopts you into his family. He chooses you as his very own. He loves you so much. He loves you more than you love yourself. And he saves you. Okay? Now, Christianity, like I said, is the only faith system you can have 100% certainty of. But what do you have 100% certainty of? What is this eternity looking like? And that's why I think this is important. You may have already believed, oh yeah, I know I'm going to go to heaven. What do you mean by heaven is my question. Because I know when I grew up, at least, I thought, you know, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and float around on, I guess, some cloud wearing white, which is not my favorite color. White. With a little wings on the back, maybe a halo, and playing a harp. The harp is not my instrument. I'm hoping someday I'm going to be like James or Joe and rocking it out in eternity, man. Even be able, you know. But see, I am to the praise and glory of God. Okay. But that, you know, that would be my yes kind of moment. Gee, and so when people talk about heaven, so often they're talking about some disembodied, spiritually wispy state. In fact, there was a hymn when I was a child that we'd sing once in a while, and some of you might know it. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. Boy, talk about, you know, bad theology. Makes this world terrible. Let's just get out of it. And it makes heaven sound like it's totally different than here. And that when God created the world, he kind of made a mistake. And what he's really looking for is just you in a spiritual form. No wonder people don't want to go to heaven if that's what they think heaven is. You know, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow actually brought this up. This is more of a Platonism. I don't know if you've ever heard of Plato, not Plato, Plato. And Socrates, this is what they believe, that your soul is eternal and you just keep going on and you just die. You slough off this body and you're going to live forever in some nebulous state. And so Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the poet laureate of the United States, said much the same. He said, tell me not, in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream, for the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Well, that's not necessary. There's nothing eternal about me just because I'm a human being. God breathed into me life, but he's the one that can take it. What's great is the fact that there is a resurrection and a life and a God who gives life and wants me to have life. We want to believe that we're just eternal and we're going to live forever, just like a lot of the people in the video, just because we want to believe that. But did you notice nobody had any basis for what they believed? There was one lady in that entire video that said, I'm going to heaven. How about you? She was the only one that showed any confidence. I bet she was a Christian. And I would still say, let's push that heaven idea that I'm going to go to heaven on earth. I'm going to go to a whole new creation. I'm going to go to a God who so loves this world that he recreates it, makes it the way he always intended it, and even better. And I'm going to be made the way God always intended me to be, even better. And I am going to be totally embodied soul and spirit and at one with God and the universe and be able to be creative and, yes, rocking it out in eternity. And maybe fishing. I will not be golfing. I don't see golf in heaven or eternity. Sorry. That's in the other place. No, I'm... Yeah, okay. So, our second point, before I dig my hole any deeper, right? You'll be resurrected. The whole emphasis of the New Testament is on the resurrection and the life everlasting. Okay? Resurrected. You'll be resurrected, and you will have a resurrection life like Jesus himself had. Okay? When he was raised from the dead, he had a body. It was a glorified body. He could do things with it that I can't do with mine. And this is how John in his first letter says it this way. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, Jesus, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You're going to be like Jesus with a glorified body. You're going to be like Jesus in a physical universe that is wonderful because that's the way God intended it. Here's another verse, 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Notice your resurrection. And Jesus is the vanguard. He is the harbinger. He is the first fruit. He is the advent of what is coming. His resurrection in the middle of history is what will take place at the end of history for you. And because you are connected to Jesus Christ, it's 100% sure. There's no question about it. It's not based on you, it's based on his grace. It's based on the wounds that he still had in his glorified body. It's based on his substitute for you. It's based on everything he did for you to win you back. I love N.T. Wright wrote probably the most comprehensive book on the idea of resurrection and studying things in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the time, and everything. He wrote this book called The Resurrection of the Son of God. It's about 1,000 pages, and I have read it, and it's really worth reading. It's not easy necessarily, but it's a great book. He also has written an easier one called The Surprised by Hope. And that's about the resurrection, kind of a condensed, the Reader's Digest version of that 1,000-page book. But in it, this is how he says things. He says, in other words, resurrection is not life after death. It's life after death. I know that sounds odd, but okay. We're talking about a two-stage post-mortem reality, a time of being bodily dead. And then if you want to talk about going to heaven, then that's what's going on at that point. But then the new heavens and new earth that were promised will be formed the theater or stage within which we'll be given new bodies to live within God's new world. So we don't just believe in life after death. Most people will kind of come up with something like that and not know what it means. We believe in life after death. Is that cool? Because here's the, yes, you mean the resurrection will be a lot like this world? Yes, it will have similarities to this world. Take just, and you've had these moments in your life. Take just that wonderful sunset. Do you remember? Or that mountain scene, or that event, or the smallest of butterflies. And you just go like, wow. And you just go like, oh, isn't this a beautiful world? And isn't it? That is just a scintilla of what God has for you in store for eternity. Or take that moment that you just had this wonderful community feel, that joy of being family, that joy of friendship, that joy of love, that joy of whatever it is in life, then you go like, wow, this is as good as it gets. And I'll tell you, no, it's not. It's just the start of as good as it's going to get. That's what you have for you. That's something to look forward to. That's something to hope, and that's something to go like, oh, and it's taken care of. That takes all the pressure off of life going like, man, I better get it here because I won't get it later. Nah, you're going to get more than enough later. There is nothing you can lose in this life that will not be coming back a jillionfold, and I can't even count to you. God doesn't hold things back from you. God is not depriving you, and you will not be deprived of anything good for you in eternity with God. But Pastor, you're not quite answering that question. What happens after I die then, before that? And I'm going to be honest, the New Testament doesn't have a lot to say on it. It does mention it. But the emphasis is always on the resurrection and the life everlasting, rather than just this, quote, in-between state that we get so hung up on. That's going to be more like a flash, like a wink of an eye, like falling asleep and waking up. Oh, yes, you will be with the Lord. So here's what the Bible will say. It says, when you die, your body dies, but your spirit will be with the Lord. And then it talks about the resurrection. So in 2 Corinthians, by that point in time, when Paul wrote the second letter to Corinth, which was actually probably his third letter to Corinth, we just lost the middle one. But when he wrote that letter, he realized probably he was going to die before Jesus returned again in glory. And so he's kind of coming from that perspective in this letter. And he also sees that he said, if we are to, in 1 Corinthians, he actually said this, if we just hope for Jesus in this life, we should be most pitied above all people because, man, my life really has been. And if you look at Paul's life, shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, hunger, starvation, being harassed and attacked and all that stuff, you'd think, oh man, that's not much of a... And he goes, no, I'm not putting my eggs in this basket. I'm putting my eggs in the resurrection. Okay? It's not just this life. And I'm going to have it all because all of it is being given to me in Jesus Christ. Okay? But now in this life, yeah, this body's starting to kind of waste away. This is how he put it in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's saying, my life doesn't look great now. I get it. It's kind of falling apart. But God is working in me, my character, something that is eternal weight of glory. I am being formed slowly but surely, and not completely now, but into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm becoming more and more like his love and joy and peace and patience in this life. And that is an eternal weight of glory. And then he makes this comparison about his present body with the future body. He calls this one a tent. Any of you go tenting? Do you want to stay in a tent forever? Especially in Florida, it's like being trapped in a hot Ziploc. With humidity included. You know what I mean? It's okay. It's not bad. I like tenting in certain weathers. But I'm looking for a house, right? This is how he says it, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in the tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So Paul says, when I die, the tent's gone away. I am for a time unclothed, but I wait for that present house that God has for me for eternity. There is life after death for you. You will be with the Lord. You will be comfortable with the Lord. You will be happy with the Lord. But you will not be complete until the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting and the recreation of this entire world. So Christianity, we don't die to escape this terrible place. This is a wonderful place God made. And the life you live right now, you live in it, does matter. Now, one final point to kind of emphasize that this life does matter is that you do live once and you do die once. But Christ comes to save you. So in Hebrews 9:27, it says this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly await for him. So Jesus says, this life matters, and what you do here does matter. The one time through matters. And he will come again to take you home. So the Christian church's message has always been about this resurrection and the fact that when Jesus comes, the dead will be raised and we will be with the Lord forever. The Christian is, from the beginning, they said, the Lord is risen, hallelujah. I caught you, didn't I? Yeah, but that's the point, is that he is risen indeed. So the point is that this life matters, and what you do here matters, and what you believe matters. And the fact is, you can make a difference now matters, because your eternity is taken care of. You don't have to worry about that. This is how N.T. Wright says it then in his book. He says, the point is not to escape from earth and find oneself at last in heaven, but to be let the present heavenly life change the present earthly reality. You know where you're going. You know what God has in store for you. Now you can live like that here and make a difference here. I do not need to consume everything and get everything and go everywhere and do everything in this life, because I've got a life to come that's going to last forever. So what I can do here now is do things for the sake of others and for the sake of myself, for the sake of those in need rather than for the sake of my own desires. I can enjoy your company. I can let it rip. Live for him in such a way that everything I do, I know, matters for the sake of the eternity God has for us in the new heaven and the new earth. This is how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And the most pleasing thing you could ever do for Jesus is to trust him. To just trust him. To trust his promises. He's got you. 100% certain. He has got you. You're his. So my focus in life does not have to be on me and making sure I get what I want. It can be on him and making sure other people get what they need. Okay? You can have 100% certainty. So this is the beginning, and that's the end of the series in a sense. We're going to get there again. I ask you to look at our Facebook page where Wyatt has set up a place where you can ask your questions. And I don't care if they're anonymous or not, whatever way, ask your questions, and I'll get to all dogs go to heaven or whatever it is. We'll talk about them and see what wonderful things God has in store for us. Let's pray. Lord God, this day, we're glad that you not simply give us a question mark about our life, but an exclamation point through your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom the resurrection has come. And because he has been raised, Lord, we know we will be raised. Because he has been glorified, we know we will be glorified. Because we have been found in him, Lord, not having a righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this gift. We thank you for this certainty, for this joy, for this hope. We pray, Lord, that all the doubts, you just have them melt away by your love and your assurance and your promises today. All this we pray in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.